Last week, as we looked at Ruth chapter 1, we saw how Ruth and her husband Elimelech, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, had left Bethlehem and gone to Moab, which is a country to the southwest of Judah, because there'd been a famine in the land. They'd gone off with their two sons, and when they arrived there, the two sons married Moabite women. Now, it wasn't long until the husband, Elimelech, and the two sons died. It was tragic. Here's Jerusalem or Bethlehem there. That's where they've come from. And they end up down here in Moab. So it's a very quick introduction to Naomi and her family. But it just sets up the whole story. And very quickly, Naomi is making plans to head back to Bethlehem because she hears the Lord has visited Bethlehem and brought or provided food. So she says to the two daughters-in-law who also widowed, go back to your homes, go back to your families and find husbands for yourself. I can't provide another husband for you. You're going to be better off going back there. Orpah, one of the wives, goes back, but Ruth says no. She clings to Naomi and she says, no, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. She switches her allegiance from worshipping foreign false gods and idols to worshipping the one true living God of Israel. And so they head back to Bethlehem, and when Naomi gets there, she insists that people no longer call her Naomi, which means pleasant or bitter, the pleasant or lovely. She says that they should call her Mara, which means bitter. And so she says there at the end of chapter 1, we heard last week, the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And despite the emptiness and the bitterness of Naomi's circumstances, right at the end of chapter 1, verse 22, we get this glimmer of hope. Because we're told there in verse 22, when they arrived back in Bethlehem, the barley harvest was beginning. Food was being provided and available, giving us a sense that things may be turning around for Naomi and Ruth. And so we get to the end of chapter 1 last week, and we're left asking ourselves a few questions. Will God do anything to restore Naomi's situation? Will her life remain empty, or will God transform it? Will Naomi remain faithful to God, or will she turn away from him because of her bitterness? How are Ruth and Naomi going to survive in the land? They don't have husbands to provide for them. Ruth is a foreigner. Naomi is getting old. Will God provide for them? Well, we start to see those questions begin to get answered in Ruth chapter 2. We see that in the midst of their tragic situation, that God shows his incredible kindness. Kindness to Naomi and Ruth, who's a stranger, and he does it through a stranger. And so that's where we're going to be going this evening. God's kindness in a stranger, God's kindness to the stranger. So chapter 2 starts with a quick aside. We're told that Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. He was a man of standing or a man of wealth and status, and his name was Boaz. Now, this is very important because the Old Testament made sure that there were certain members of families and clans who had a responsibility to look after others in their family or clans who either were poor or who had suffered some type of injustice. And if a family was poor and had to sell their land, then the kinsman was required to come and purchase that land for them to ensure that land remained within the family. And so with this little bit of information about this family member of Elimelech, this guy called Boaz, all of a sudden hopes are raised. Maybe there is someone who can come to the rescue of Ruth and Naomi. Will this Boaz guy be a kinsman redeemer for these two widows? Well, that's just an aside, a bit of background information, but it's important for the story. And we pick it up, the story again there in verse 2. Ruth says to Naomi, she's going to go off and into the fields and pick up some leftover grain. They don't have any means, they don't have any food to provide for them. So because they're destitute, they have to do something. So Ruth goes out to the fields. And she goes out to glean behind the harvesters, we're told. Now, this process of gleaning was something that God set up in the Old Testament law to help benefit those who are poor in Israelite society. For the widows, the orphans, the foreigners. And God's law stipulated that farmers were to leave part of the field unharvested and leave part of their crop for these people, for the poor and the foreigners, to come through and pick up the leftovers so that they would have food to eat. And it comes from the book of Leviticus, where we get a lot of detail in the law. And you see there in verse 9 from chapter 19 of Leviticus, God says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien," or stranger, foreigner, that word alien can be translated, "for I am the Lord your God." And so the Israelites were to allow these people to come through their fields after they've done the main harvest and allow them to pick up the leftover crop, whether it be wheat or barley or olives or grapes or whatever it might be. It was like an ancient Near East social welfare system, a means of caring for the needy in their society. Okay, it's a good thing. On holidays, my family just had, we went up north to Queensland, and I had an aunt and uncle who live in the hinterland of the Sunshine Coast, and they had a macadamia nut farm. And we got there literally just as the harvest had finished. And my uncle took the family up the farm to the paddocks to show us all the macadamia nut trees, and he proudly was showing off his harvester, which is this swanky sort of streak sweeper type machine. It's got rotating brushes, imported this thing from Italy. And it goes along under the trees and it sweeps all the macadamia nuts in, and it goes up a conveyor belt and into a bin in the back. And there's myself and my father-in-law and my eldest son Liam, and we're standing around this thing going, "Oh yeah, wow, this is really cool." And we're thinking about the engineering side of it. Meanwhile, what's my wife and my mother-in-law doing? They're walking down the field between the trees, picking up macadamia nuts, the spears that had been left over. They were gleaning. The harvest had finished, but they come back with their shirts full of macadamia nuts in their pockets. And so we've been eating macadamia nuts for the last 2 weeks. Hard to crack, but beautiful to eat. So this is what Ruth is doing in the fields, picking up the leftovers. Now when she goes off to glean, we see there in verse 3, lo and behold, whose field does she end up in? It's Boaz. Who would have thought that? Amazing. Verse 3, we see that she ends up in Boaz's field, and we're told, once again, second time in two verses, this guy's from the clan of Elimelech. He's a relative, a close relative of Naomi's husband. Reminding us again of this obligation that there is for a family member to look after those in need, and it raising our hope that good things are going to happen for Ruth and Naomi. And it doesn't take long for us to see that this is the case. Every interaction Ruth has with Boaz and the workers is positive. She experiences great kindness and blessing. So you see there, verses 6 and 7, the foreman allows Ruth, as the Old Testament law stipulates, to come and glean in the fields. We expect that to happen. That's a good thing. Then Boaz turns up, and he not only allows her to continue gleaning in the field, but he insists she stay in his field and not go anywhere else. You want to come and get food? Come to my field. I will look after you. But notice how Boaz goes above and beyond what the Old Testament law stipulates. He isn't legalistic about this. He doesn't just fulfill the minimum requirements of the law. He shows true generosity. So he does so much more. Verse 8 and 9, he says, you don't have to worry about going getting your own water. Just come and draw water from the workers' water jars. Then verse 14, he says, come and share in the workers' lunch. And we're told that she ate all that she wanted. Boaz goes, so much food, she had leftovers. She could take a doggy bag home with the leftover grain. I don't know whether they did doggy bags back then, but she had leftovers. Verses 15 and 16, he even says to the workers, take care of her, protect her. Don't let any harm come to her. And he even says, to the workers, just leave a few extra stalks on the ground for her. Make it easy so she can collect plenty of grain. And we see in verse 17 just how generous and kind Boaz has been, because at the end of the day, when she's collected all that barley, she goes and threshes it. She ends up with, we're told, an ephah, which is about 22 litres of grain. Now, I tried to sort of work out what's that equate to. Well, one of the commentaries I read said that's the equivalent of about 2 weeks' wages. So if she'd sold that, that would have been 2 weeks' pay. That's pretty good, isn't it? A day's work, 2 weeks' pay. Let's think about that in our context. What does that equate for us? Well, the average Australian wage, according to the Bureau of Statistics, is $1,500 for a week. Okay, 2 weeks' wages, $3,000. Can you imagine if you went into Woolies or Coles and came out with $3,000 worth of groceries, what that would look like? I mean, how many trolleys would you have? That would be huge. It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? I mean, how long would you be able to eat for if your pantry was filled with $3,000 worth of food? Probably be about 2 days in my household with my kids. Normal family, I'm sure it'd be a bit longer. She had a massive amount of food. And so we could get a real sense of how generous and kind Boaz had been to Ruth. Not only had he provided for her needs, with her immediate needs for food, but he had offered her protection. And for a foreign woman, a single woman in Israel, she would have been vulnerable. But it wasn't just a one-off act of kindness, was it? You know, one day he's in a good mood. Oh, Ruth, come and get all you want. We're told right at the end of the chapter, he allows her to come and glean in his fields right throughout the harvest season. This was an ongoing act of kindness. A couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, where she was able to come under his blessing and kindness. Now, Ruth heads home with all the grain. She's gleaned and threshed. How she carried all that, I don't know. Maybe they had home delivery. But she gets home, and Naomi is super excited. She's excited because not only has God provided for them their immediate needs, they have food, and it's going to last for a while, so that's a great stress off their shoulders. But she's also excited because it was Boaz's field in which they gleaned. She knew he was a close relative. She knew that he was therefore a potential kinsman redeemer and a potential saviour for them. And so all of a sudden we see the tables have turned for Naomi, haven't they? And so she exclaims in verse 20, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And so Naomi is seeing that her fortunes are being reversed and God is restoring her once more. She returned to Bethlehem without a husband, without her sons. She was destitute and poor, without much hope of a future. And here is God working to change her life around. She was calling herself Mara, bitter. But now she's seeing God start to bless her and Ruth and provide them not just with food, but with a potential kinsman redeemer, one who would save them. Now have a look at verse 20 where Naomi refers to the kindness of God. This kindness word comes from the Hebrew word hesed. Now I didn't study Hebrew at college, and I don't like to use Hebrew or Greek in sermons, but I want to just tell this to you because the Hebrew word for kindness, hesed, has a much broader range or understanding than what we might understand the word translated kindness. It has this sort of sense of God's love and grace and mercy and compassion and benevolence and generosity. It's just all this is encompassed in the word hesed that was translated here, kindness. And it's the kindness that Naomi had initially prayed for both her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, back in chapter 1, verse 8, that they would one day experience in the future. And here we see God answering that prayer. His wonderful kindness being displayed through the kindness of Boaz. Now, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading through this, as I was preparing this week, I'm thinking, what's Boaz's motivation here? I mean, what's he angling at here? Does he fancy Ruth? Does he think, oh, she's pretty cute? You know, is there a little bit of middle-aged flirting going on here? Is he using his status and wealth to maybe curry up some romance, attract this young girl to him? I thought it looked like a little bit of an episode from Farmer Wants a Wife, ancient Near East style. But I think it gets much better than that. What is Boaz's motivation? Well, I think as you read the narrative, you read chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we see Boaz's motivation is not selfish. The kindness of Boaz actually flows out of the kindness of God. And that's our second point there this evening. Ultimately, behind the kindness of Boaz is the kindness of God. And we see this in the passage in several ways. First, we see it indirectly, because it's not Boaz who creates this idea of gleaning and, you know, coming through the fields for the poor to take what they need. This is God's idea. This is God's law that he's instituted. God has a heart for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, for the foreigner. He has compassion for these people. And so he ensures there is provision in the Old Testament law to care for these people. And so it's God who wants his people, Israel, to take care of those in need, not just take care of themselves. And so one of the things that was meant to characterize Israel was Israel from the nations around them, they were meant to have a sense of social justice. And that sense of social justice comes from the fact that all people are made in the image of God. Therefore, all are special, all are precious, and all deserve to be cared for and not ignored or left to starve or suffer. And so God builds into the Old Testament law and regulations these laws about gleaning. As I said earlier, an ancient Near East social welfare system. And so this kindness, this chesed, it's a fundamental characteristic of God. He loves to show kindness to the stranger. We see him doing it in these gleaning laws. But we also see it in Ruth chapter 2 in the way that he sovereignly works to ensure Ruth and Naomi are taken care of, especially in the way that Ruth ends up gleaning in the fields of Boaz. So come back with me to verse 1. So remember, we're told about Boaz. He's a relative of Naomi and Ruth. Verse 2, Ruth says, I'm going out to the fields to pick up grain. Verse 3, oh, surprise, surprise, as it turned out, she found herself in the field of Boaz. It's no accident. This is God sovereignly at work, bringing about his kindness and provision for Naomi and Ruth. And so you see, not only was God working to show kindness to the stranger, Ruth, but he was working to show kindness in a stranger or through a stranger, Boaz. So the kindness of Boaz flows out of God's kindness to him. So the kindness of Boaz flows out of God's kindness to Boaz. We need to remember that all those laws, those Old Testament gleaning laws, and all the other Old Testament law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all that stuff, they were instruction to Israel how to live in light of God's kindness to them. God had rescued them out of Egypt, out of slavery. He'd redeemed them through the Red Sea, through the desert, taken them to the promised land. That was God's kindness to Israel. And so when God gives Moses and Israel the Ten Commandments in Exodus at Mount Sinai, he starts off, before he even gets into the commandments, he reminds them of his kindness to them. This is the context of living out as part of God's people. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, or verse 2 to 3 to 5, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see what he's doing there? He's reminding them of his kindness. And then he says, in light of that, here's how you live. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself an idol and bow down before it. And so all the law, including the gleaning laws, are concerned with showing kindness to others, and that flows out of God's kindness to his people. Now, I think Boaz knows that. He senses that. When Boaz comes to greet the harvesters, he says to the men, "The Lord be with you." And they reply, "The Lord bless you." It's a sense that Boaz knows that it's only by the Lord's provision, the Lord's kindness, that he has this field and this workers and this crop. That's all God's kindness to him. And so from that, from God being gracious and merciful and loving and good towards him, towards the people of God, of Israel, that then flows on to him being gracious, merciful, generous, loving and good towards Ruth. And it's evident, isn't it, in the way that Boaz is just so generous with Ruth. He doesn't just give her the minimum amount. He goes above and beyond because his heart has been worked over, transformed, impacted by God's kindness to him and his people. So there we have Ruth chapter 2. We see God's kindness to the stranger and God's kindness in or through a stranger. And what Ruth chapter 2 does, it gives us this wonderful characteristic or wonderful insight into the characteristic of God and how we as people today might live in response to who God is. We see that God is a God who delights to show kindness to his people. Kindness to the stranger, kindness through a stranger. And he shows kindness to us, to you and to me, because like Ruth, we're all strangers. Ruth was a foreigner. She was not one of God's people. Yet she was adopted into the people of God, shown grace, shown mercy and goodness and kindness by God. Once she worshipped idols of a foreign land, but now she's found refuge under the wings of the Lord, the one true living God. And friends, if you're a Christian here this evening, then you need to remember you were once a stranger like Ruth in the way that God has shown kindness to you and in the way that he has made himself known to you, the way he's adopted you into his family, the way that he's forgiven you, blessed you, given you the promise and the hope and the gift of eternal life. And just like Ruth, you and I, we don't deserve it. But he's shown you great kindness. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, you're still weighing up, still thinking about the truths about Jesus and Christian faith, then friends, see tonight that God wants to show you kindness, is willing to show you kindness. If, like Ruth, you'd only just come under the wings, under the refuge of the Lord. But not only do we see God showing kindness to the strangers, we also see God showing kindness through a stranger. And he shows kindness through a stranger to us in Christ, in Jesus. You see, when Jesus came into the world, no one welcomed him. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, King Herod, they all wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. His family, they thought he was crazy. People from his hometown, they ridiculed him. The Jews, on the whole, they rejected him. As far as they were all concerned, he was a stranger in this world, a stranger to them all. But God used this stranger in the world to rescue the world. And just like God did with Boaz, he showed the greatest kindness to us, the stranger, in sending Jesus to die in our place on a cross. Kindness to the stranger through the stranger. Now, friends, in light of that, we ought to be people that therefore live out that characteristic. God is a God of kindness. We're to be people who show kindness. And that's what we see demonstrated in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz showing kindness to others in light of God's kindness to him. I remember that the word hesed means grace, mercy, compassion, benevolence, generosity, all those things. Part of being a Christian, therefore, is being people who show love, grace, mercy, compassion, generosity, benevolence to others. God is a God of justice and mercy, and we're to be people who practice justice and mercy. Now, I think this is really important for us to consider in the concept, social context in which we're living today. We now live in a post-Christian world. Now, the Christian worldview is no longer the main worldview of our society. We've had the influx of other religions, Our society is moving away from Christianity, and the result is the religious culture we live in today is very different to what it was in the early or the first half of the 1900s. Then Christianity was at the center of society's worldview. It was accepted, it was relevant. Christianity influenced social ethics, social structures, politics. Christian leaders had influence in society. Christianity was seen as relevant. But not so today, is it? Christianity is on the fringe of what people think. And for many in our society, they think Christianity is irrelevant. So how can you and I, as Christians, how can we as a church help to make Christianity and the gospel and Jesus more relevant to the people around us? One of those ways is through justice and mercy ministry. Doing things where we show chesed to people around us, to our community around us, where we show kindness to the poor and the marginalised and those in need, where we go and put faith into action, where we show people that Jesus does make a difference. It makes a difference in your life, in people's lives, in the life of society around us. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the news about the Ebola outbreak in Africa, but I think we're seeing that with how that's playing out in the infections to Westerners. Who's being affected by that? A lot of them are Christian missionaries and doctors, aren't they? And the world is seeing that, and they're seeing these people who are taking such risks and seeing how they're doing good for others, and they're seeing that Christianity does make a difference. And the gospel is relevant. Of course, we need to remember that just going out and practicing kindness doesn't make people Christian, does it? People need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus and his death and resurrection for forgiveness of sin. They need to repent and believe. But when a Christian or when a church does justice and mercy in its community, what it does is it helps build a bridge for people to hear the gospel. Because they see the gospel makes a difference in people's lives and to our world. And one of our five E's here at church is engaging the community. And as we think about a church that seeks to engage our community, Justice and Mercy Ministries is one of those avenues for doing that. So one of the ways that we're sort of exploring about this in the staff team at the moment is a thing called Toys and Tucker. It's an initiative of Anglicare, a social welfare arm of the Anglican Church, where we collect food and toiletry and Christmas hamper items. We pass that off to Anglicare, and then they distribute that via hampers. Now, there's a couple of ways we can do that. We can either go door knocking the local area, or we can lob up down at Woolworths and ask people to buy extra food items like we did a few months ago during Mission Week. That's a good justice and mercy initiative, because what we're doing, we're providing for the needy, okay, but we're also building bridges to the local community. So John and I are sort of pounding that around at the moment. Hopefully we can kick that off the ground. If we do, it'd be great for you to get on board with that so we can do justice and mercy, show kindness to people in our community. ESL is another initiative that we've got happening here, showing kindness to new migrants trying to learn English, building bridges for the gospel. But I guess there's a question for you guys to think, and for us to think about as a church. What are other ways that we, or you, either individually or us as a church, can show kindness, chesed, to the community around us? What opportunities are there? We just need to think creatively. What are the needs? Who's God bringing into your life, crossing your path into our community, that we can show kindness, build bridges, and therefore share the gospel? But friends, let me just say, this word has said, this notion of God's kindness, it's a characteristic that's something that is put into action. It's not just merely words. So tonight we want to, if we're hearing God speak to us, we want to go away from tonight and put it into action. not just agree with it, you know, intellectually, but actually go away and think about how can I put kindness into action for the sake of the gospel. Now, as you think about that, I think one thing that's worth noting is the kindness that Boaz shows wasn't just a one-off act, was it? He displayed his kindness to Ruth over a number of weeks, if not months. And often, as we have opportunities to show grace and mercy and compassion to others around us, it will probably be an ongoing act of kindness. It may be one-off, but God might be calling you to show kindness over a period of time to that person or those people, whatever the circumstances may be. So how can we make a difference? How can you make a difference? How can you go away from here tonight and put kindness into action? Maybe there's someone in your street or in your unit block or in your uni course or just in your circle. Maybe they're a new migrant and they just need help navigating life, how to go through Centrelink, how to work out public transport, how to find where to shop for food or household items. Maybe they're new to the country, they just don't have any friends and they just need a friend. Or they're unwell and they can help out with meals or cleaning or looking after kids or whatever it might be. So there's opportunities that God might put before you to show hesed, kindness, to others around us so we can build bridges for the gospel. But showing kindness to others is not just out there in our community thing. We do it here in church too, don't we? Like Boaz shows kindness to the stranger, we can show kindness in the way that we include or welcome the stranger here at church. And not just the initial welcome, but ongoing kindness to the stranger here at church, the new person. So when someone's new at church, how can we show kindness? Well, we sit with them, we chat with them, we explain what's going on, chat with them after church, we invite them out when we're going out for whatever it might be. But of course, it's not just the new person who considers themselves a stranger in church. There will be people who've been coming here to church for a while who still consider themselves a stranger because they're yet to be properly welcomed. They still feel on the outside. They still feel unconnected or ignored or unloved. So we want to ensure, friends, that no one remains a stranger here at Cross Connect. We want to include them, talk to them, invite them, sit with them, hang with them, share life together. Because our kindness is an ongoing act, not just a one-off thing. One final thought to leave you with, and it comes again from the way Boaz acts towards Ruth, is just his amazing generosity towards Ruth. He is so generous to Ruth with the resources that God has given him. He let her gather grain. He let her drink from the workers' jars and eat their food. He protected her. He went above and beyond what the law required. He put kindness into action by being generous, not legalistically. And friends, be generous with the good things God has given you. When it comes to your giving here at church or your giving in general, don't be legalistic. Don't think, what's the minimum amount I can give? Think, how can I be generous with the good things that God has given me? My money, my assets, my time. Of course, all of this, our kindness to others in the community, our justice and mercy ministry, anything that we might do in that area, our kindness that we show to others here at church, any generosity that we display with the good things God has given us, all of that, it's got to flow out of God's kindness to us, doesn't it? Just like Boaz's kindness to Ruth, our kindness to others can only come from God's grace and mercy and compassion and generosity to us. Us who are strangers, and yet he showed great kindness to us who once were strangers. We show kindness to strangers because we were strangers. We love others because in Christ he loved us. And we're generous because God has been so generous to us. So friends, God has shown a great kindness to us as strangers in and through the stranger to the world, his son, the Lord Jesus. Let's appreciate that. Let's love him for that. And let's be people who show kindness to the strangers around us. Why don't you pray with me? Our gracious God and Father, we give you thanks that you're a God who delights to bless your people, and you've blessed us supremely in your Son, Jesus. Thank you that in your mercy you chose to bring people from all nations under the wings of your refuge. Thank you that we share in that blessing today. Thank you for your wonderful kindness to us, that even though we were strangers, you have welcomed us in and through your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to be a blessing to others, to show kindness to others around us that you bring into our lives. And help us to see that the blessing you provide us is so much more valuable than anything we may need or need to leave or give or leave behind to follow you. Help us to trust you and in your sovereign plan for us and your willingness to show kindness to us now and for eternity. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.